Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And we left off when I left 4 weeks ago about the giving of alms that Jesus was speaking about. And then in chapter 6, verse 5, he goes into prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And after prayer, the rest of chapter 6 is very unique, and we'll probably get into it and finish it next week. But it's the beginning of changing thought patterns. Because from the Garden of Eden until this very hour, every human being that has ever lived on this planet has been lied to and has been communicated to with lies. And Jesus is now going to say, this is how you live. And you live according to God's word, not according to the advertising campaigns of big business or government. But you live according to God's way. As it is in heaven, so it should be on earth. And so we're going to start looking at thought patterns in the next couple of Sundays. And how do you change these thought patterns? How do you become a new person once you're born again by the Spirit of God? And how are you able to live this new life and be a spiritual man or be a spiritual woman? Now, if you'll follow along with me, I'll read from verse 5. And then you pick up together at verse 9 to verse 13 and read out loud. In unison, those verses. Would you stand as we read the Lord's word? And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him together. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I pray for these beautiful men and women today that stand before you. That here we are celebrating our 30-year anniversary this summer of being a little home Bible study of 10 people. And just in a matter of 4 or 5 years, you send us off to a communist country to teach students in fields and in barns and in homes under the scrutiny of the secret police. And then 3 years later, you send us over there to bring food and to feed these people. And 25 years later, you bring us back to do evangelism. And I just thank you for this church, this great group of Christian people, that their fruit remains, and it's good fruit. And now, Lord, I'd like to pray a blessing that you'll hand a spiritual key to everybody. And if they'll take this key and realize they can open up a treasure chest through prayer and the importance of prayer, and they'll begin using it like they've never used it before, and that heaven would bless every family that is here. God, I beg you, in these troublous, perilous times in the world, bless these men and women that have taken time to sit at your feet and listen today. Honor them for coming together in the name of Jesus Christ. Prosper them in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've read my book, Falling in Love with Prayer, you know there's a word combination I use called the privilege of prayer. And prayer is a tremendous privilege for us. It is actually the best communication system ever designed. God designed it with you to have the ability with a high power frequency, better than any transmitter of any radio or television station in the world, that you can send a message from where you're seated right now, or where you'll be in an hour, or where you'll be this evening at dinner at 6 o'clock, and you can send a message off the planet through the troposphere, the ionosphere, the atmosphere. You can go out into outer space, and you can go beyond into the third heaven, and you can reach God and give him a message. It's quicker than email, it's faster than anything. And the cool thing is, he has the access through this gift called prayer to communicate immediately back to you. Now, he doesn't always seem to answer immediately, but he answers right away. And it may take some time for some prayers, but it is a great communication gift. You know, while teaching his disciples, Jesus brings to his subjects in verse 19 to the end, five major themes. And coming to verse 1 through verse 18, Jesus opens up all the themes by telling us the importance of prayer. And prayer is the real key to communication with God. It's how you find salvation of your soul, how you'll be able to live for eternity. It's how you find forgiveness of your sins, so you'll be able to be cleansed. It's how you communicate about your daily needs, your future needs, and your present needs. Prayer is the gel. It's the thing that takes the scriptures. So falling in love with the Bible and falling in love with prayer causes you to gel together with God. So I want to look at this thought of the Lord's Prayer, how important it is, because prayer is important. I was reading a little story yesterday about a ship that was sinking, and as the storm was raging, the captain of the ship realized that his ship was sinking very, very quickly and that he was going to lose it. So he called out very loudly, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" And one sailor stepped forward and said, "Aye, Captain, I know how to pray." And the captain said, "Good, you pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets because we're one short." Now, a lot of people think that prayer is when you're in trouble. Prayer is when you're in need. Prayer is when things are too much to handle. But Jesus wants us to know that prayer is good for all times. And it's good for praying unceasingly. You can pray when you're playing volleyball. You can pray when you're surfing. You can pray when you're jogging. You can pray when you're taking an exam at school. You can pray in the library when you're reading a book. You can pray standing up, sitting down, lying on your back, pedaling a bicycle, doing your firm workout, or whatever you want to do. You can pray with your Tony little ab cruncher. You can pray in many different positions. The main thing is to pray. But then he tells us some specifics about prayer in his prayer that we all have grown up to know as the Lord's Prayer. But I call it the privilege of prayer. And we need to look at prayer as nothing more than that, that it is a privilege. Notice it is right after he talked about the giving, the attitude of giving that we studied. In verse 5, when you pray, this is how you should do it. Don't be as the hypocrites. So he tells us that he's aware that the listeners to these words know about prayer. But he also tells us there are people that pray that are hypocrites. And he describes what hypocritical people and hypocritical prayers are. And he goes on to say, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward." That is their reward. They've been seen of men. A lot of people use their Christianity, their Protestantism, their Catholicism, their Judaism, their religion to be seen of men. They dress different than other people in some religions. They want to be seen that they're a religious person. And Jesus said the hypocrite stands in the middle of the synagogue and he stands on the street corner for one purpose, to be seen by people. Now, why would a person want to be seen by people? There's a lot of pride there. It's probably a big ego. But also, there's an issue here of they want to be recognized as spiritual men or women. And so the Lord is saying, this is not what prayer is for. Now, it is interesting to take note that historically, the standing posture is how Jews prayed. And they would stand in the synagogues. And if they were a group of men together in that synagogue, 15 of them, 35 of them, and one was going to pray, they would stand up. Secondly, as the church developed in the book of Acts, it is known historically that this cultural acceptance of standing for prayer was practiced in the early church. But Jesus is warning that if you're trying to be a focal point, and I know you've been in prayer meetings where the Spirit of God is very sensitive and tender, and somebody may be crying, but there's always somebody that shouts out really loudly, and you know, everybody turns, "Whoa, that guy must be really spiritual." And then you feel inferior because you don't pray as loudly or as enthusiastically. You get cheerleaders in prayer meetings. Give us a J, give us an E, give us an S-U-S, give us an S-U-V, give us something, you know. And you say, "Wow, I must not be a very godly person. I don't know how to have all that enthusiasm in prayer." My brother from Grenada here, I was telling him about how we were there in 83, it must have been, huh? Because I remember when I went on the first reconnaissance trip, I was on Grand Anne's Beach late at night with an advisor to President Reagan, and a couple of bullets went zinging past our head. So he said, "Mike, I think it's time for us to leave." And I said, "Yes, sir, we're out of here." So the island was still hot, but I knew that a festival could draw the spirits of the people together and encourage them. And after they cleaned up some of the Cuban problems there and the communist problems there, they invited us to come. And so we held a banquet at the Ramada Inn on Grand Anne's Beach, which is probably one of the most beautiful beaches in the world, next to, of course, St. Lucia and Antigua's beaches. but they are more beautiful than San Diego's. I'll give you that until you leave. So we're there, and so the chief of police was a big man, about, he had to be 6'5", 6'6", big man. And he had been doing military service in Jamaica, and they brought him back to take over the police department. So I was sitting next to the prime minister and Sandy, and the chief of police was going to pray. And there's about 300 or 400 pastors and dignitaries and people from our team from San Diego. And it so happened that he was a Pentecostal Christian man. And I got a little embarrassed because he was not only big in size, but big in voice. Oh, God! I mean, his voice, he didn't need a microphone for anything. He was just huge, and his hands were up, and he was shaking his hands around. I said, oh, Lord, I'm embarrassed for the prime minister and these people that don't know Jesus. This guy's going to turn them off. And a cruise boat was close to shore, a couple hundred yards off. And it came by with the marimba music going and people dancing and, you know, ding, 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 and all this. Yeah, and all the drunks screaming and everything. Was, oh, great, the drunks, the Pentecostal yelling guy. And I said, Lord, could you calm it all down? And the Pentecostal guy prays out, and Lord, in the name of Jesus, shut all that excess noise up. And I said, oh, great. Within about 10 seconds, all the music went off, all the noise and the dancing. And I said, excuse me, Lord, let him pray as loud as he wants. And the cruise, I looked, and that cruise ship just went sailing on by without a peep out of it. You know, you pray the way you pray as you are as a person. I think you've met a lot of Christian people or religious people that when it comes to being religious, they're a little bit King Jamesy, or they're a little bit out there. And they want you to know that, well, I go to church, I'm a religious person. And they turn you off. But if you are a person that is exuberant, naturally it's going to show. But if you're a reticent and calm and kickback person, it doesn't mean you have to all of a sudden become a shouter in your prayer time. Be who you are. I encourage you that in our church. I always on Sunday morning, before I leave and take my shower, I watch all the preachers, you know, just quickly go by, and I watch Robert Schuller, and I watch David Jeremiah, and I watch Joel Osteen, and I watch, you know, whoever's out there, and I see them in their nice suits and robes and neckties and all their hair just perfectly trimmed and nails done, and they're just, I think, gosh, I can never be a preacher or a guy. I don't know why those people show up and to hear me. And then I saw how prim and proper and neat and everybody is in the audience, and I think, oh, I see why. We're all the same. We relate. We're like a family. So I get an email night before last, and it's from my friend in Managua, Nicaragua, the capital of Nicaragua. And I counsel this pastor for the last couple of years, and he emails me, he has a problem. How would you do this as a pastor, and what do you do in this situation? Well, Jenny was a mentally ill streetwalker, alcoholic, lost her mind. But somebody led her to Jesus, and she started coming to church. Problem was, she came naked. So on Sunday morning, Jenny would walk in with no clothes on. Well, you know, that makes a Pentecostal service real quickly. And people are getting a little excited about Jenny. So he, you know, tries to tell the ushers, could you, what could you do? They don't want to be non-Christian, but they don't want to turn her away. So finally, he knew as a pastor, he had to take care of Jenny. So he walks up to her like this and says, Jenny, you can come to church, but you should wear some clothes. Well, why? God takes me the way I am. Well, okay, come to church, but you can't come inside. You can stand outside by the door. So Jenny, for 2 or 3 weeks, came with no clothes on, didn't interrupt the service by coming in, but stood outside the door of the church. But then he said the car's honking going by, seeing Jenny out there, just made it a little rough for him to preach. So finally they work with Jenny, and they lead her to the Lord and anoint her with oil, and she got healed. All of her mental illness went away. She just peaceful, been in the church for about 8 or 9 months now, fully clothed, in her right mind, like Legion in the book of Mark. So here's the problem. Jenny had 2 little girls, and because she was not all there mentally, she didn't know those were her little girls, but her sister took the girls and has raised the girls, and they're very young girls, but she thinks they're her nieces. So the question was, do we tell Jenny that she actually has these little girls? And so I wrote him, gave him some ideas, and she just found out that they're her little girls, and everything's fine. And Jenny's actually an usher in the church in Managua, Nicaragua today. So keep your eye on the ushers around here. You never know who we let in, you know. But at least they're all clothed and somewhat in the right mind, yeah? So we come to Jesus just as we are. He accepts us as we are. We don't need to draw attention to ourselves. And you get your reward when you draw attention to yourself. Now, but you, now he's talking to his family, but you that are listening, when you pray, I want to give you the best. I want the best for you. I've always learned that about Jesus. He wants the best for us. He wants me to have the best and be the best spiritually that I can be. I'm not talking about have the best Rolex and the best Lexus and that. That's not his realm. His is our heart. And he wants you to have the best. So when he says, but you, when you pray, that's a student's turn to say, oh, the professor's talking. He's going to teach me something. So look what he teaches us. Enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Now, what does that mean? Do you actually go into your clothes closet and get hung up with the clothes in there and just sort of hang there for a while? Do you get down in the corner and put the coats and dresses over you, or what? I see it this way. Yes, it could mean your closet, but let's stop for a moment. Where's the last place anybody looked for you when you're playing hide-and-go-seek as a kid? It was the closet. Kind of spooky in a dark closet. And you could be anywhere and go boo and get scared. But also, there's no cell phones in your closet. There's no TV sets. There's no telephones in your closet. There's no pagers. There's no interruptions in the closet. So he's basically saying, you need a time alone with me. And I wonder if you have a time alone with him. You need a time when you can just pray without interruptions. But you need those times when you can pray surfing. You can pray jogging. You can pray out loud with friends. You can pray corporately. The pastor's praying and you're praying. You're going to take communion in a few minutes. You need to be able to have a personal time, but others are around. But you need that time when you're totally alone with just you and God and nobody asking you any questions. Those are the times that I have found the presence of the Lord to be the richest in my life, and where I seem to soak in, my soul soaks in the things of God when he wants to talk to me. And answers come to me when I'm in those private times of prayer. So he says, when you pray, you want to get to your closet and you want to pray to your Father secretly, and God rewards you openly. Now, in 1982, I gave a Bible study on the second story of a farmhouse on a mountaintop in Poland, in Wisła, where we were. And I was going to teach the story of David and Goliath. You know, it's in Samuel, and it's about 20 verses into the chapter. We were there for 3 hours with a house so full, I got through 8 verses in 3 hours, that the room upstairs was filled, the hallways were filled, the stairs were filled going downstairs, all the rooms downstairs, and people sitting outside around the house. And there was about 6 or 8 college students on a balcony sitting behind me in the upstairs. I would give a insight to a scripture. The translator would speak. It would leave the door of the room, go out to the hallway, work its way down the stairs into every room and out and around the house. And I would hear my Bible study from behind me coming around the house. Sound like a beehive. Bzzz. And I'd turn to my translator and said, Henry, should I stop? We've been talking for a half hour. No, keep going. They want more. Henry, I've been talking for an hour. Should we stop? No, they want more. Henry, it's 2 hours. Should we stop? No, they want more. I met the owners of that house. They were at the festival 25 years later, and they're still walking with Jesus, and they still have Bible studies in their house 25 years later. We left the house at about 11 o'clock at night, and I bumped into a man, and I'm not exaggerating, put your hand like this, and you would not see your fingers. It was so dark on top of this mountain. So I said to the translator, help me out here. Sir, where do you live? I live on top of a mountain just like this one. What did it take for you to get here to this Bible study, knowing that it's illegal to go to a Bible study and you'd be arrested, put in jail? He said, well, I got up at 4 o'clock this morning, walked 45 minutes down my mountain, caught the bus, took the bus into town for 30 minutes, went to work for 8 hours, got off work, took the bus out of town 30 minutes, and walked 45 minutes up this mountain and came to the Bible study. Now I'm leaving to walk 45 minutes down through the woods that you can't even see, 30 minutes into town, 30 minutes out of town, 45 minutes up his hill. He said, I'll be home at 2 a.m. And then I'll get up at 4 a.m. and I'll come back to work in the morning. I said, you went all that way. And I understood why they wanted 3 hours of Bible study. It was situations like that that really gave me a hunger to know God's word when I saw what people paid the price for. And God wants us to have those quiet times in that closet. But he wants to reward us openly with this privilege of prayer. He doesn't want us as phonies standing, drawing attention. He wants us behind a closed door quietly. And then he says this to us. Be not therefore like unto them. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Now, a lot of you have been raised where repetition in prayer, say 20 of these and your sin will be forgiven. Repeat this one over and over. No, that's a Babylonian religion situation of prayer. It comes back from centuries ago, way before Christianity. It was carried over into the early church. No, a lot of words doesn't turn the Lord's heart on with a big bright light saying, oh, I'm so impressed. Peter gave one of the shortest prayers. Storm was all around him. They were frightened. He's in the boat. He looks and he thought he saw a ghost coming. And he said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come with you. And Jesus said, Peter, come on out. And Peter, at the word of the Lord, stepped out of the boat onto the water and began to walk to Jesus. But then the Bible says that the waves got bigger and the thunder got louder. And Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he saw his circumstances, he began to sink. Don't ever take your eyes off of Jesus. That's when you sink. And don't worry if he says, come, come, go by faith. These three gentlemen are in our city today by faith. God has sent them. They're looking for a way to get bread and butter into their refrigerators and jobs for their neighbors and their family. They're by faith. And they're meeting with our mayor tomorrow. And hopefully by faith, he'll say, here's what we can do in our city. And you're stopping to think of this, that Peter prayed as he's going underwater, Lord, two words. Save me. It's a very short prayer. And it says God reached out with his hand and grabbed him up. That was it. You see, it's not much words that's going to get God's attention. It's the attitude of the heart. When you're down and you're sinking, you need to be able to reach up to the Lord and to grab his strength. So what do? After this manner, this is how you pray. Do we pray this prayer every time? No, it's after this manner. This is a role model. This is a picture. He starts out, Our Father. Would you circle the word our? And then would you back up to verse 8 and circle the word your Father? You know, it's interesting that if you go through these early things of talking about prayer, like in verse 6, it says, close your door to pray to your Father. And then he says in secret, your Father which sees. And you realize he's talking, it's a personal relationship with God. But then he says, our Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, God of these people, or my personal God, help these outsiders? No, he said, we're family, our God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so precious that he said, you pray to your Father in secret. You close the door when you speak to your Father. And then he says, pray like this, our Father. He made you one with the Father at that point. He loves you so much. You're part of the family. And no matter what darkness, no matter what storm, no matter what pain, no matter what failure, no matter what setback, no matter what sin, you can always go to this Heavenly Father and he'll help you. Now, that's a precious thing to have the privilege of prayer. We're going to serve you communion right now and you're going to call out to your Father. And there's four things that Jesus said here as the men come forward. In verse 11, you can underline this. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Four things. I'd like you to say them out loud. They're on the screens. Give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Give us is action. Lord, we have needs this day for bread and water. Paul the Apostle said, with food and raiment, there would be content. You're designed with wants. I got to have the Rolex. I have to have the Lexus. We have to have the big house. We have to have everything, you know? No, he said, give us what we need to stay alive today. Just another little breath. Give me that little breath so I can stay alive today. Give me the bread that I need just for today. You'll take care of tomorrow. Second thing, forgive us. How long has it been since you have said to God, forgive me. Very important. Because a lot of your anxiety and frustration is because of the sin in your heart and the way you have treated God or treated people. At the Lord's Supper, as this communion comes to you, as you hold the bread, the body of Christ, and the cup, the blood of Jesus Christ, great time to say, forgive me. The third thing he says is lead us. Another action. You don't want to be led by your lust of your eyes or the pride of your flesh. You want God to lead you. You don't want to be driven to do things to be recognized spiritually or carnally. You want to be led. Lead us. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are called the children of God. What a day to say, lead me, God. I have a lot of meetings all this week. I have things I have to do. I'm gardening. I'm trying to prune. I'm got to mow the yard, clean the garage. We're going on vacation. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about anything, but will you lead me? And the fourth thing he says as an action, deliver us. Deliver us in some translations from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Either way, we need to be delivered from the snares that have trapped us and caught us in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, deliver me from this bitterness, this anger, this pain, this frustration. Deliver me from my greed and desire for more materialism. Deliver us from the snares our family is in. Would you say them out loud one last time? Give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. You see, in those four little statements, Jesus is pretty much saying, here's how to be the Christian. Let God give you everything you have need of. He'll answer before you even ask. Let God forgive you of the wrongs that you have done because he is the only one that can. Let God lead you to the right people, to the right place, to at the right time, to accomplish the right things so you're not frustrated. And then let God deliver you from evil and temptation so that you don't sin and trip and stumble. No, Jesus said, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for another week until we come back on Sunday. No, he said forever. It's God's, and he wants you closer to him than ever before. Father, I pray for these beautiful men and women that your Holy Spirit would bless them with love. I pray that they would realize they don't need to push and to work so hard to get things, but just to pray, Lord, give us these things that we have need of. Lord, I would pray for these beautiful people that you would teach them to ask forgiveness and to give forgiveness. I pray for these beautiful people that you would deliver them from the snares of the devil. And I pray for these beautiful people, dear Lord, that you would lead them away from the problems that are waiting to trouble them. Lead them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.